Well, it is my honor. I thank God for the opportunity to come, and of course we meet some new friends. We thank God for you, and thank God for your kindness and your hospitality, and how you've, that's one of the finest motel rooms I've ever been in. So I'm glad to do that. I've been spending a lot of summertime in these men's dorms at these family camps. The outhouse is about 100 yards outside. Porta potty or whatever it is, and I'm not designed that way. And so I need facilities, and when I need them now. How many are here tonight? I didn't know. I thought I was just kind of talking to myself. I went. Well, if you don't mind, and if you will pray for me, I am going to try to finish the message I just introduced last night. Well, we want revival. We're not going to have a revival until we get a reality of the true doctrine of God. Until we start understanding who He is and the way He is. We're living in days when there's a lot of doctrine is being perverted, but one of the greatest perversions of doctrine has been that doctrine of God. And until we understand a little bit about God, we're not going to understand we can trust Him. We're not going to understand that we're going to answer to Him. God has created us in His image, and man fell from the image of God. So God became a man, took on the image of man, that He might bring man back to the image of God. God is faithful, and therefore He tells us, "You be like Me." And He gives us 10 commandments, which are the 10 outward manifestations of the inward character of God. God is this way, therefore He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is the way I am. I don't lie, I don't steal, I'm faithful, I'm loyal. You be like Me. I honor my father and mother. Jesus honored His father. He showed the example. I mean, and the Holy Spirit didn't speak of Himself. He only spoke with Jesus Christ. I mean, you're talking about authority and how everybody in the Godhead understands their place and their position, and yet they're all equal. It's not a woman's not less than a man. Man is just over the woman. Children are not less than mom and dad. They can be just as spiritual or more spiritual than mom and dad, but they're under the authority. We need to understand some things about God. And Jesus said that was the purpose for His coming. In John 17:3, He said, "This is why I came, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." God said, Paul the Apostle said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the true God in eternal life, 1 John 5:20. So we understand that the whole purpose for God sending His Son was so that He could reveal God to us. Man didn't understand God. God had the doctrine of God and the knowledge of God had been corrupted because of sin, because of the old nature, because of the poison of Satan. So God said, since man can't seem to read my writing in creation, and since man can't seem to understand that I'm smart enough to communicate and give a Bible, and men's not reading that Bible, men aren't following that Bible, therefore God said, I will become a man. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. He sent His Son to be the fulfillment of all that God required of a man. God said, you want to know something about Me? Take a good look at My Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Philip said to Jesus, he said, Jesus, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. That's all we want. That's all anybody wants. I want to know God. You show me the true God, not worshiping. Satan puts all kinds of substitutes out there. But Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you have not known Me? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. You know what? God the Father of the Old Testament is like. He's not that Old Testament bully. He's not that Old Testament judge. Judgment has always been God's strange work. It's always the last thing God does. It's never the first thing He does. And most of the Bible is written when God does step in, when God does intervene, and we have the judgments of God. But there are far more years when God wasn't judging than when God was judging. God is a long-suffering God, a patient God. But we don't know that God. Our concepts of God are so corrupted because everybody's comparing it to this God and that God and this idol and this concept. But listen, you have no... Any concept you and I conjure up about Almighty God is blasphemy. Because it's going to be less than who He is. So God has given us a Bible and He's given us a direct revelation of God. This is who I am. Be still. And know that I am God. And so the only way we can do that is to find out about Him. And we need to find out about God. We know there is a God. We know His eternal power in Godhead, so that we are without excuse just by being born into this world. It's written on the genetic code of our bodies. God has written it. It's putting that light upon the soul of every man. It's engraved indelibly, just as sure as geese fly south for the winter. It is indelibly written upon the conscious makeup of man that there is a God that man is going to answer to. And all the world proves it with a religion here and a religion there. But that has been corrupted. And so we need to understand that God is not just a creator. He's got character. He has a personality. He's a real person. God the Holy Ghost is not a power, though He's powerful. He's not just an influence, but He is influential. He is a person. We need to get to know God in His character, as creator, communicator, as counselor, in His consistency. The struggle is because if we do not know the character of God, we would be confused about Him. We would not know on which day of the week we can come close to Him and which day of the week we couldn't. We would be confused about God. And then if we're confused about God, we would be consumed by it, because we'd never know when we got up in the morning what kind of mood God was in. We'd never know if we could approach Him. We would never know what we need to say this time or that time. But God is consistent in His nature, consistent in His character. He says in Hebrews chapter 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 58 says, He's the God that inhabiteth all of eternity at the same time. There is no past, present, and future with Him. He's always the same. And He remains the same. Well, what's the practical benefit of knowing God? If we can know Him in His character. Well, we can know Him in His character, but we can also know God by the principles by which He operates. And the reason we don't attempt anything for God is people don't know if God's going to do it or not. What a powerful message last night about our portions and about the promises and provisions of God and living short of all that God has promised us. That's one of the principles that God works by. God lays out, the Bible says in Proverbs 16 verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God doesn't just stir up an appetite, He gives us the very words to say. God doesn't leave anything of our salvation on us. He's just inviting us to come. Well, we need to get to know God. Look at Titus chapter 2. We'll read a few verses real quickly and then I'll give you my outline. In Titus chapter number 2, would you please stand with me? But speak thou the things which become, or adorn, or make beautiful, sound doctrine. We're living in days when if you preach sound doctrine, you're going to be labeled a fundamentalist. Jesus was the fundamental Christian. He's the standard. He's the model. We need to be like Jesus. We need to make the doctrine, the sound doctrine, beautiful. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behaviors becometh holiness. Makes it look good again. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober. in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering back, not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings upon the reading of thy word. Now, for a few minutes, please help me to bring to the point that you want me to emphasize tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter, you may be seated, deals with doctrine that we must maintain incorruptible. And he mentioned the doctrine of God. He mentioned the doctrine of the Savior. He mentioned these doctrines that need to be made plain and pure. If we do not have any other responsibilities as Christians here, we are the only example of who and what God is like that the world has. You and I are the epistle known and read of all men. They should get a picture of Jesus Christ by our life and our lip. We must represent him. We are the Bible that they're not reading. And he sent us forth into the world as lights and as salt so that people could get hungry and thirsting for the righteousness of God. And so we find that we have these ideals in our minds about who God is. And God, if we don't understand anything else, he's a God with these principles that he practices all through the Bible, and we're just going to hit the highlights. In the Bible, God shows himself and says, if you do this, then I will do this. I call that, he's a God of preemptive truths. If we will do this, God said, I will do this. Now, God doesn't change, but God does do things according to his words. 17 places in the Bible like that, where we have a comparison contrast. That is, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, that's a big if. That's a mouthful to get God's people to humble themselves and pray and seek his faith and turn from their wicked ways. But if we would meet that condition, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands. Heal their land. There's no doubt at all. God said, if this is met, then this will happen. But you and I will wait a long time for God to make the last part of that happen if we never meet the condition. These are preemptive truths. There are certain truths in the Bible that if we, and we must meet these conditions, and then God will automatically meet his promises. What a powerful message last night dealt with those kind of truths. Preemptive truth. But there are also truths in the Bible I call previous truths. There are certain truths that already have to be involved, that God has already got involved before he'll build and put another principle with it. For lack of a better way of explaining it, God will never let one of his children graduate to third grade who has not passed second grade. God does not give social promotion. God will not advance you until you're fulfilling what you do have. God is good and gracious that way. Just like a parent, you don't give your children TMI. You don't give them too much information. You give them just enough information that satisfies them, all that they can handle. I mean, I remember when babies came from watermelon seeds and Storks delivered them. You give them as much, you give them an answer that will suffice them until they're old enough to handle more information. God's not trying to overwhelm us and put so much information on us in our immaturity, as a newborn babe in Christ. He's not trying to overwhelm us. He's trying to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so there are certain previous truths that we have to pass before we can go on to the next one. Kind of like there's truths in the Bible where certain things always come before other things. And you've heard all these. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know and you haven't already preached 100 times or taught in Sunday school. Lord always comes before Savior. I got booed off the pulpit one time. I mean, in the New Testament, the Lord is used 450 times. Jesus is used 25 times. Savior, I mean. If he's not the Lord, he couldn't save anybody. I'm not talking about lordship salvation. I'm saying you've got to know who he is and that he's capable and available to save your soul, and then call on the Lord and the Lord will become your Savior.
Amen.
Then you learn how to spend the rest of your life learning to submit yourself to the loving lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But Lord always comes before Savior. Grace always comes before peace. You always have to have grace before you have peace. It's always certain things in the Bible, all the way through. God is consistent in the principles by which he deals with man. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. A lot of people want to be John 13:17. If a lot of people want to be happy before they know something. But and they want to be happy and they want to know and they want to do something before they know something. God's got an order, and always certain things have to be right. You've got to know something, then you've got to do something before you feel something. You don't get saved by feeling. But I'll tell you, after you hear, and after you repent and receive, you feel pretty good. Happy are ye if ye do them. Certain truths have to come first. I call those previous truths. Lord and Savior, grace, peace, etc. There's about seven other things that I have down here. Priority truths. No matter what the truth is, God said, Jesus said, you've omitted the weightier things of the law. There are certain things that God is more concerned about than other things. They're weightier. They're more important. And one of those is that the preachers are preaching, don't do this, don't do this, don't go here, don't go there. Well, I guess every Baptist preacher is a legalist. No. They're trying to give you a testimony so that the first time you witness to somebody, they will believe you. If there's anything about your life that doesn't line up with what you're saying, they will die and go to hell. So we're trying to help you have a testimony so that when you testify, they will receive the truth to the salvation of their soul. And so, how important is that? You can't win somebody to the Lord apart from truth and a testimony. Every one of you got saved because you knew there was somebody that was real. You saw somebody that was real and yet convinced you that it would work for you. I'm glad it worked. I'm glad it worked. Priority truth. Wait, first show piety at home before you go out and do something for somebody else. You make sure it works at home. Make sure it works in your own life. Priority truths. First show piety at home. First be reconciled to thy brother. First give yourself before you demand something of somebody else. Priority truths. Parallel truths. God said, I'm a God of extremes. But I'm balanced. Those extremes are absolutely balanced in harmony in all that God is. If there's a heaven, there is a hell. If there's no hell, there is no heaven. You would make God completely unbalanced. out of whack, wobbling on the axle. Parallel truth. Sovereignty of God. That is an absolute truth. God is absolute sovereign, Lord of everything that He sees and does. Absolute authority. No one can tell Him nay. But the responsibility of man is just as clearly taught in the Bible. Sovereignty and responsibility. Repentance and faith. They're both train tracks upon which a true conversion comes from. You can't have one to the elimination of the other. They both have to be down. They have to be on the rail. And you have to have repentance and faith, heads and a tail, to have a legitimate coin. The coin of conversion. To have a true conversion, you must repent from your sins and turn in faith to the Lord. How that you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. There's a real conversion. And so to have real conversion, you've got to preach repentance and faith. Not one eliminating the other. These are parallel truths in the Bible. There are positional truths in the Bible. As He is, so are we in this world. There's a lot of people waiting until they get to heaven to be a heavenly citizen. No, our citizenship, is in heaven right now. We are in Christ. Christ is seated in heavenly place. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When He died, we died. When He arose, we arose. When He ascended, we ascended. When He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, we were in Him. Our position is in Him right now. Greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. That's right now. That's not tomorrow. That's not later. You are somebody going somewhere with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. You're a child of God. You're a special creation. You're going to heaven. You're a citizen of another world. Walk like it. Live like it. Talk like it.
Amen.
We forget who He is, and that makes us forget who we are. What know you not the hell that ye shall trample under feet scorpions? But we forget who we are because we forget who He is. Think of the parabolic truths, types, shadows, patterns, comparisons. When the Bible says our God is like, we get to know God in His providential truths. When God chooses to be anonymous, like He was in the book of Esther, and when He was in the book of Ruth, and when He was in several people, it's like Hannah in the Old Testament, that her portion was chosen by God. She didn't have anything to do with whether she was barren or fruitful. Sometimes you got to just find out what God has given you. That's what you're required for. Procedural truth. God just said, this is the way I am. This is the way I run this thing. We said, I don't like the way God runs it. You can rebel against gravity all you want. You can cry and complain. I don't like gravity. But like I said last night, you just better be... Somebody called into J. Vernon McGee on a Saturday Bible answer question thing one time. He said, well, Dr. McGee, you've been preaching about this and the creation and God doing this and God requiring that and God... I just don't like that. He said, That's where I got that phrase last night. He said, until you're big enough to go out and create your own universe, you just need to be quiet. You can run yours your way whenever you make one. Till then, you need to submit yourself to the procedural truths, the way God lays it out. You and I need to learn how to play life by the rules. Rules of warfare, fight the good fight of faith. And there's rules in the Bible on how you war. There's rules in the Bible about how to witness. There's rules in the Bible about how to know the will of God. There's rules in the Bible about worship. There's rules in the Bible about workers for the body and the qualifications for workers. It's all the way through the Bible. God lays out the rules. But there's one other principle that I want to deal with for just a few more minutes. I call them proportionate rules, proportionate principle. God deals with man in exact ratio to the way we deal with him. He responds in direct ratio, direct proportion to us in some of these areas that I want to deal with. Number one, oh, Brother Thurman, oh, Brother Gilmore, I want to know the will of God. If you will do my will, if any man shall do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. Most people spend their life looking under every rock trying to find the will of God. When what you ought to be doing is be making yourself willing to do whatever the will of God is. And as soon as you're willing to do the will of God, you'll know. You'll know. You don't have to look for the will of God in California. You don't have to look for the will of God in Alaska. You don't have to look for the will of God down the street. You don't have to look for the will. No, you put yourself at the altar of God. You say, I am willing to do whatever the Bible says the will of God is, and you will know. He's not making his will an Easter egg hunt. He's not trying to hide his will from you. He wants you to know. He's not a God that's trying to make you confused. The confusion is of the devil. He wants you to know. And if any man is willing to do my will, he shall know. And he'll do it with doctrine. John 7:17. God will show it to you. 95% or more of all the will of God is already revealed in the Bible. I had a young man come to me. I taught in a Bible college for 16, almost 17 years. And I had a lot of these young men come, and he said, oh, Brother Thurman, I've got a terrible dilemma. My heart is breaking. I'm heart sick. I don't know what to do. He said, I've been needing a wife. You know I've been praying for a wife. I need a good wife. And there are 10 beautiful young ladies right here. They're so beautiful, and they all know how to cook and sew, and they all could be good Sunday school teachers, and they're talented, and they can play piano, and they got lovely voices. I know the brunettes and redheads and the blondes, but I said, they're all so beautiful. How do you know the will of God? I said, listen, this is the easiest question I've had asked all day. He said, really? I said, yeah. For you, as ugly as you are, it's the one that says yes. You know, one that can't hear your squawky voice. The one with bad eyes that can't see your ugly features. But there is one that is the will of God. God has one for you. And you can know. You apply these principles. You apply principles. The same way God does His work, He wants us to be like Him. So you start doing your work the way God does His work, and these principles will work for you. Amen. God is a God of proportion. Your knowledge of God's will is in direct proportion to your willingness to do it. Second principle, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation. And our hope of you, and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. The proportion. The ratio. Your comfort from God is in direct proportion to the amount of suffering you're going through. There's a lot of people, I don't feel much comfort from God. Well, you're not going through much. You want to sense the mighty, powerful presence of God, you find some suffering saint somewhere and you go get near him. How many times somebody gives me a call in the middle of the night as a pastor, 25 years. Oh, Brother Thurman, you've got to get down to the hospital. And I said, oh, God, what do I do? I get up and I pull my britches on and hope my pajamas don't come out the bottom of them, you know, forget to put the socks on them, 2:30 in the morning. Going down to the hospital, make a call. Oh, God, give me something that I can comfort. Oh, God, help me. I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. Oh, God. And I get down there and I open the door and I say, oh, God, help me, help her. And I walk in the door and it's too late. Somebody's already beat me there. The Holy Ghost. And I go in there to be a blessing, and God's all over that suffering saint. And you leave being blessed. Our Father is never closer and never nearer and dearer than when one of His children are suffering. Mama loves all the children, but the one that's up all night with the fevered brow, that she's sitting there holding that baby's hand, comforting that fevered brow, feeding them and giving them sips of water. She don't love that child more. But I'll tell you what, that the greater your need, yep, the closer our God gets. Amen. So I don't feel the comfort of God. Cheer up, you'll soon be dead. You're not going through my... I remember first and only time I went to Dr. Lee Robertson for counsel. Head of Highland Park Baptist Church, Tennessee Temple University. And I mean, I had three old junkers. I'd work on one, order the parts for the other, go to work, go to school, come back, fix the one, order the parts for the other one, drive the third one while the other one's up on part, waiting for the parts to get in. I had three cars. I could barely keep one of them running back and forth for 3.5 years doing that. My wife was going through a terrible sickness. I mean, I took her to the hospital. She had emergency surgery 3 or 4 times. And boy, Just everything was falling through. My pastor told me to go move in this hardware store on the side of Sand Mountain, Georgia. I mean, it had demons in it. It had voices coming out of the wall. I mean, light switches would come on in the middle of the night and then go back off. Click. I'd get up to turn it off. Click. It had voices. I mean, it was an old hardware store, and the old gentleman still owned it, still had live wires in there. He'd sit down in his trailer 100 yards away and was listening in on me and my wife. He had microphones in the walls and telephone lines behind 7 layers of wallpaper. Come and go as he pleased. I still got my youth group up to cast out the devils, but he kept coming back anyway. There are such a thing as devils, but I just wasn't experiencing them. I just thought I was. Your comfort from God. And I went to Dr. Robertson and said, Dr. Robertson, here's my problem. He said, well, sit down there, young man. God bless you. God bless you. What seems to be the problem? He said, well, I got 3 cars. I better keep one running. My wife's been sick. He said, well, I'm looking over here. It says, you've got your records. Your bills are paid here. You're doing well. Your grades, you're good. You're keeping your grades up. You say you do. You got 3 cars. Mm-hmm. He said, you got one of them's running. Yeah, oh, good. Mm-hmm. How's your wife? Oh, she's getting better. Well, everything going all right? Yeah. He said, well, it doesn't seem to me like you got all that much problem. I went out and said, boy, I feel better. He didn't think I was going through much. Right. Then when you find out what he had walked through,
Come on.
Then you start understanding why he didn't think I was going through much.
Right.
Your closeness to God is in, your comfort from God is in direct proportion to the amount of suffering you're going through. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He will never, never, never put more on you than he did not already know you can handle. Well, why are they going through such a dark valley over there? God never put me through that, because he knew I couldn't take it. He knew Job could handle it before he invited the devil into that thing. God said, I already know him. He said, I already know Abraham. And he said, come on. Take him on. Come on. Challenge him. Come on. Put those thorns in the flesh on the Apostle Paul. I know him. See, God is faithful. Why does God let me go through all this? Because he's revealing something to you that he already knew. That you could handle it, or you would not have been put through it. You're a chosen vessel. You were set aside with a black velvet background so God could show forth his grace. Who did sin? And God said, no, but for the glory of God. John chapter 9. Your comfort from God is a direct proportion to the amount of suffering you're experiencing. If you are really going through something, he's going to be very, very close. Somebody talked to me one time. He said, Brother Thurman, you're always talking about the presence of God, practicing the presence of God, walking with God, all those kind of things. He said, how do you always know the will of God is present in your life? Because the Bible says in Psalm 48, I'm a very present help in time of trouble. I'm always in trouble. I always know God's presence. Your closest to God is in direct proportion to your drawing near to God. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 7. I look at us, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, neighbors and friends. You are as close to God tonight as you want to be. Oh, preacher, I wish I were closer. No, you don't, or you would be. Draw near to God. God said, I will draw near to you. You are as close to God tonight as you want. Just scoot over. And God will scoot over. And he comes a lot greater distance than we do. You just draw near. God said, I'll draw near. But if you resist and draw back, God said, well, I'll draw back. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God said, well, I'll harden it some more. God is a reactor. He deals with us in proportion, in direct ratio to how we respond to him. Well, oh brother, I need the power of God. Did you know the power of God is in direct proportion to the amount of obedience you practice? God doesn't put his power on people to see if they'll use it. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Yeah. He doesn't put his power on us until he knows we're going to use it. He gave not the Spirit by measure unto Christ. Why? Because Jesus did always those things which was well pleasing in his Father's sight. Since Jesus' obedience to his Father was without measure, the amount of power Jesus had was without measure. Oh, give me the power and I'll go soul winning. Go soul winning. He'll give you the power. You go, he'll give. Did you know that the Bible teaches that your reaping from God is in direct proportion to the amount you sow and what you sow? Oh, everybody knows that, but we only put that on money. How come I don't have any friends? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. The reason you don't have any friends because you're a jerk. That's what my middle initial stands for, Michael J. Thurman. Everybody asked me, what's the J? I said, that represents the old guy. Jerk. Oh, boy. Well, I lost you 10 minutes ago, but I'm going to finish her up. Your reaping is in direct proportion to what you sow. Start sowing a little kindness. Start sowing a little courtesy. Start sowing some things so you can start reaping some things. Start being a good Samaritan so that you'll be a good Samaritan. You and I don't... We're so worried about sowing and reaping money that we miss all the other wonderful benefits of our salvation. There's so much else that we can have besides money. I mean, go comfort somebody. Go help somebody. Go dig a ditch for somebody. Go lay down and crawl under somebody's crawl space so somebody else don't... I remember the first time I had a manifested promise from God. I was at Poe's Cafeteria in Mooresville, Indiana. D'Angelo's know this place well. And I was sitting there eating, behaving myself, and there was a big line trying to get into the restrooms, and all of a sudden I saw a commotion over there, and I was just sitting there. I was just trying to eat and have a conversation with some friends, and eating. I kept saying, and there's a wife that had a panic look on her face, and there was a man that was leaning against the wall. The crowd was so much, this man couldn't get in. You could tell he'd had a stroke, and she had took him out in public, and she thought everything was going to be all right, but there was some things were moving, and he needed help, and he couldn't get into the women's room, and there was a crowd there, and he couldn't get into the men's room, and she had this, didn't know what she was going to do. And I said, so I got up, I went over there, is there something I can do? And my husband, he's got to get it. Okay. I didn't know all the information at that point. I said, okay, everybody out. I got an emergency here. I grabbed him by the arm. I said, let's go. And we walk into the men's room. I said, God, come on, everybody, clear out. We'll be down in a minute. But wait, get him in there. I take him into the stall. He said, well, I can't do anything until you help me. Now the panic look is on my face. I said, okay, no problem. All right, boy, we take care of the business, buddy. We get him down and set him down. He said, I need help. So I said, okay, got him up. I said, well, take care of business, boy. We cleaned him up and got him over the sink and cleaned up. And by that time, everybody else was doing a dance outside. And we got him up. I took him up, put him in the arms of his wife. She led him away. She said, thank you so much. And I said, oh, boy. And I turned around, and it was like a voice from heaven said, I'm going to take care of you if you're ever in that place. I said, the rapture better come first, God. Amen. Oh, I love Jesus. Yeah. Your love for God is in direct proportion to the amount of forgiveness you think you've received. This woman, her sins were many. She has loved much because she has been forgiven much. Luke 7:47. God said, the reason people in Baptist churches don't love God all that much, they really don't think God's done all that much for them. Well, that person gets saved out of the honky-tonks and the bars and out of the Sons of Silence motorcycle groups and all those kind of people that are down and out of prison. They've done the worst. They know they're wicked. They're scarred and scalded by sin. And you get them to Jesus, and just as they serve the devil, they start serving Jesus. Because they understand what God has forgiven them of. But most people in the Baptist church don't think God's done all that much for them. But the truth is, it's far worse to die and go to hell off of a Baptist church pew than out of the dark woods of Africa without ever having heard Jesus Christ's name. To whom much is given, much is required. God's done an awful lot for you. It's a lot harder to save a hypocrite than it is to save an old drunk. An honest sinner can get saved a lot quicker than a pretender. Your love for God is a direct proportion to the amount of forgiveness you think you received in Luke 7:47. Promotion from God is in direct proportion to your humiliation before God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift thee up. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. God doesn't want you to walk around with an inferiority complex because that's just pride. I deserve to be better than I am. It's inferiority. That's pride. Well, I'm shy. No, you're probably just too proud to try. Don't brag about your inferiority complex to me. I am one. Oh, I mean, I understand it. Promotion from God is in direct proportion to your humbleness before God. Amen. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Amen. Well, there's so many other principles. I'm going to try to close. Your accountability to God, we've already mentioned it, is in direct proportion to what you do know. To whom much is given, much is required. You've heard an awful lot this week, church. Already this week, you've heard an awful lot. You were responsible before you heard the preaching. But now that you know what you've heard, you're going to give account for it. See, these messages that Brother Jeff Coat has preached is not to end here. Now you are responsible to get that somewhere else. What you hear in Sunday school, you're supposed to be giving somewhere else. Yes, sir. We're all to go out teaching and preaching what we know. And to whom much is given, much is required. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you've been under the sound of the gospel over and over and over and over, it's not going to be easy at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne if you're not saved. I wonder tonight if you know this God that the Bible teaches. And if you are saved and you know Him, then you need to understand He works this way every time. That's just the way He is. He's not going to change. He's done it from eternity to eternity. So you need to get to know this God through Jesus Christ, who exemplified, we didn't have time, who exemplified each and every one of these principles in His life. He stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. And because He humbled Himself and became obedient and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He died for sin, He became sin, and because of that, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's done all that. He did it because He knew His Father. Father, we love You. Ask Your blessings upon the message. In Jesus' name, amen.